Alrighty, you guys can grab seats when you're ready. Greta was joking, but I'm gonna like just walk with this. It's real. There are extra points in heaven for being here. And so, yeah, I don't have the reference on hand right now, but I'll find it for you later. But really, I'm grateful that you guys are here. I know it's kind of a slightly smaller crew, but I personally love the NFL and have followed the season all season long. And I'm sad to not watch the game, but I'm very happy to be here with you guys. And I appreciate that you guys were either don't care like I do or do, and you are just here with me in solidarity. So whatever is the case with you, thank you for being here. And I'm happy to not be preaching to like my wife and kids or something. And you guys are great. We are in the third week of 4 weeks in a series on reading scripture. This is a spiritual discipline or a practice that we want to continue to do or to start to do as a church family, depending on where you guys are at with that. So we kind of basically have like been doing a couple weeks of introduction. So the first week, 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, what is the Bible? And we defined it as a library of scripture. We use the word library because there are 66 books within the Bible written by lots of different authors. There are different literary genres and styles within it. It's written over the course of 1,000 years, kind of separately, yet they are also not just a library, but a library of scripture with a capital S, meaning these are God's words, the God-breathed, God-inspired scriptures. And though they are a library of lots of different books, they are also telling a unified story that leads to Jesus. So that's what we define the Bible as. Last week, we asked the question of, can we trust the scriptures? And the short answer is we can trust the scriptures because Jesus did. And that's what we looked at last week. We did not get a great audio recording of that. So if you want it, you can ask me and I will send it to you individually. But we didn't really want to throw it up on our podcast because it's basically this camera's audio feed. And it got more babies than me. So if you want to listen to babies cry and a little bit of Bible teaching, then that's all for you. This week, we're going to ask the question, why is reading scripture supposed to be a discipline or a practice? So like, why is it something that we should do regularly? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but why should we have a rhythm, like an ongoing regular rhythm of reading the Bible? Why do we call it a spiritual discipline? Why can't we just like read it once, say we've read it, and then move on and call it good? And that may seem like a silly question to you. First of all, because we talked about this in the first week, in our like evangelical community, Bible reading, for better or worse, is basically synonymous with being a Christian. It's like, it's the thing that we do. So when you decide to follow Jesus and then and you ask someone like, well, what should I do now? I want to be a Christian. What should I do? We're like, well, here's a Bible and you just got to start reading it. And then like every day after that, if you have conversations with other Christians about how your relationship with Jesus is going, the quantity or quality of your Bible reading is sure to come up in those conversations. Do you guys agree with that? Is that your experience? It's kind of part of our language and rightfully so. It's very important. So again, we ask the question, why is it a practice? Why is it a discipline? Another reason that maybe it could seem like a silly question to you is because maybe you have already experienced how good it is to read the Bible regularly. So you're like, you've been doing it for years, you get up every day and you read, and you're like, I don't need to know why it should be a discipline, I just know that it's great and I love it. So wherever you're at, I just don't want to skip over this important kind of step in establishing why this should be, before we establish what our rhythm should be, I want to kind of make sure that we're on the same page of why it's important. And so in short, I'll just show my cards up front. In short, there's something about the Bible that requires that we read it a lot. There's something in the character of the literature and in the design of God that requires that we read it over and over again. We also have the example of God's people in the Old Testament, reading or hearing scripture and clinging to those words. We have the example and the commands in the New Testament to do so. And so those are kind of the overview. I'll go through each one of those starting right now. So there's something about the Bible, something very particular about the Bible that requires us or kind of necessitates that we read it often. How many of you like to watch, like if you have a favorite movie or favorite TV show, how many of you watch it more than once? Like you kind of will go back to it periodically and keep watching a show, yeah? So I have a handful of movies and TV shows that I really love, and it's kind of funny because you know the plot, you know the twists and the turns, and you know the characters, but it doesn't matter because you love that movie or that TV show. I have some friends who don't do this. They like watch a show and they're like, yeah, I loved it. It was great, but I'm not going to watch it again. They just don't. And I don't understand. Like, if you loved it, you would watch it more than once. That's not me. Again, there's a handful of movies that I could watch all the time. There are a few TV shows that I could slash do watch over and over again. And I love the process of like, and the feeling of noticing things in a movie or a show, or maybe a book, noticing something that you didn't catch the first time around. So like the first time, maybe you're just along for the ride. You're just watching the movie, you like don't know what to expect, and you're just letting it take you where the movie is supposed to take you, and you're just like, wow, that was really great. Then the second time, you kind of try to make better sense of the plot and looking for things. And maybe the third time, you really can kind of see the hints and the clues and the foreshadowing. And then maybe the fourth time, you're getting all of that. You know the movie really well, and maybe you're like paying better attention to the writing and the character development. You're just kind of catching maybe some Easter eggs here and there. I love that process. I love it very much. And I probably should say that this is not necessarily possible with like all movies. There are some movies that are just not great and you should just watch them once and there's not a lot of depth in them, and that's fine. Okay, so back to the Bible. This book, it's not just like the movies that I'm talking about. It's not just like a book where you benefit from reading it a couple times. There's actually something about the Bible that like requires that we keep going back to it. Over and over again. It's not a book to study for a test or like an almanac with information in it. It's a story that is supposed to gradually shape us from our earliest years of reading it until the day that we die. Year after year, things will continue to make more and more sense and shape our character more and more over time. And there is a phrase or a word for this kind of reading that we get to do. And it's called Jewish meditation literature. So this is something I learned from the Bible Project. We've talked about it so many times here. We love what they do. And so they have a video describing the Bible as Jewish meditation literature. And so we're going to watch that. 4 minutes long. And it's great. Here we go. So that video is part of a series that the Bible Project did called How to Read the Bible. This was the fourth one. I want to say they probably have like, I don't know, at least 12 to 15 in that series. And it is absolutely fantastic, whether you're new to the Bible or you've been reading it for a long time. It's amazing, and I would highly recommend take one night and just watch all those instead of whatever you're going to rewatch on Netflix, because, right, come on. So this book is designed to make us come back to it over and over again, working through the parts that we don't understand, bringing questions to our Christian community, being patient with ourselves for the things we don't understand, and so on. And unlike even the most intricate, amazing movie, this book is supposed to shape us and does into the image of Jesus more and more as we read it. So there's something about the Bible. When we ask the question like, well, why is it supposed to be a discipline? Well, it has to be because it's very difficult to understand and it requires that we kind of keep coming back to it. So that's kind of the first part. Something about it. Jewish meditation literature, we got to keep coming back to it regularly. But that video mentioned the Psalms and how they describe the ideal reader of the scriptures and what they're like. And so let's read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So this word blessed in Hebrew is ashrei, and it can mean, like, obviously it means blessed, but also there's a connotation of just being happy. Being a happy person. So blessed is the one who's not doing these things, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word Torah that we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's indicative of just the command, the general scripture and command and the way of God. Blessed or happy is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed or happy is the one who meditates, who mutters and kind of whispers under your breath throughout the day and ponders the law day and night. So in short, we asked that question, why should this be a discipline? Why should this be a regular practice? Because happy people read the Bible a lot. They think about it, and they ponder it, and they cultivate it as something that they grow to love. And I have, by and large, found this statement to be very, very true. The people that I know that are up at the same time every day reading Scripture as like the first thing they do or the last thing they do, generally very happy, godly people. Speaking of godly, there's more to this. Let's look at Psalm 119. I'm going to flip over there. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 9 of Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden or stored away your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So not only do happy people read the Bible, but holy people read the Bible. The Psalms show us what happens when we meditate on Scripture day and night. When we ponder it and we think about it, we're kind of saying it under our breath and we're coming back to it. I know someone that does this, actually. They just kind of, while they work, they just kind of mutter around. They're just like saying Scripture under their breath, and that is a very holy person. And so when we are people, when we become people who meditate on this day and night, which means we just have a rhythm of reading it and thinking about it and pondering it, we become people who are blessed or happy and people who are holy, who know the commands of God and are reminded how to obey them. I don't know about you, but generally speaking, I kind of want to be happy and holy. And so maybe we should have a rhythm of reading the Bible. So there's something about the Bible that requires us that we come back to it over and over again, year after year. And as we do this, there's something about it that helps us become blessed or happy people, something about it that helps us obey the Lord more and more. But there's also like words within it that tell us to read it often. When we have the example of the, we'll start in the Old Testament first with Israel. You guys can flip to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And by flip, I mean press buttons on your phone. Deuteronomy 6. So remember that at this point in our story, Israel does not have a Bible like you and I have. They have an oral tradition about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob passed down to them by their family. They have their own eyewitness memories of escaping Egypt and being rescued from Pharaoh, but they didn't have the words of God like we do here, and nor did they have the presence of God like we do now with the indwelling of the Spirit. They didn't have that at this point. So the presence and the voice of God was very like unique and special at this time. So Moses, he'd walk up a mountain to like be with God and to hear from God and receive the commandments for Israel. And he would walk down the mountain, literally glowing from the glory of God, holding these instructions for Israel in like a stone tablet form. And then these tablets and the presence of God himself would dwell inside the innermost part of this kind of mobile temple that they built called the tabernacle. So to put it simply, they could not just like wake up in the morning, grab a coffee and their Bible and just like sit down to be with God. It was a little bit more complicated than that. So with that in mind, let's read Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to start in verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear or listen, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now we start in verse 4. Many of you know this, but this is the start of what is called the Shema, which is a Hebrew word, Shema, which means to listen or to hear, but with the intention and the idea of obeying. So you're like very intently listening because whatever they're saying, you want to know and you want to be able to move in that direction. So we start in verse 4 with the Shema. Hear, or listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you don't have scripture on the frame around your door, we're sinning, people. So you better go home and write something on there. So the words of God were the lifeline for Israel. They were told, reminded here to simply to remember them, to talk about them with their family all the time. There's a great lesson here for parents to just have scripture in the conversation of your life. It's a really good reminder for me. But the idea is that Israel was supposed to keep God's words at the front of their mind as much as possible. They literally put it on their foreheads and on their hands. Keep it at the front of your mind as much as possible. Without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to guide them kind of individually like we have, and without Bibles in their backpacks or smartphones, their job was to remember and to keep the words of God before them wherever they went, whatever they did, so that they could remember to obey and to follow God. That's why it was called the Shema. Listen, hear. Don't just like let the audio, like the sound waves come into your ears, but like listen to me and hear what God is asking of you. And they had to remember because it was a matter of life and death. Remembering would allow them to obey the word of God, which would allow them to be kept safe in this land that God was leading them to. And forgetting would lead to, and did lead to, disobedience and exile from this place that God had led them. So there's kind of a window we get into God's people in the Old Testament, how much they needed. This is like the very beginning of it, how much they needed to cling to the words of God. And skipping ahead quite a bit into the New Testament, we have a very, I think, a very helpful and clear example from the church right at the very beginning, and then some commands too. So in Acts 2:42, you guys have read this verse probably 100 times. It says that this early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, which this probably referred to the apostles' teachings like on the Old Testament, perhaps the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah that were they saw now were actually leading them to Jesus. So they were probably teaching things like that. They were teaching about Jesus and the message of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And I would imagine this also could have referred to possibly like some of the early forms of the letters, like from Peter or James, perhaps. So the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. That's a really important fact that we need to kind of let that sink in. And then also we have this command in 1 Timothy. We're going to flip over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is encouraging Timothy to really like thrive and be strong in his role as a pastor of this church at Ephesus. And so Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Pay careful attention to this reading. Concern yourself with, occupy yourself with this public reading of Scripture. A few things about this verse. One, Paul is telling Timothy to continue in this public reading of Scripture because it is particularly Timothy's job to do so. He's the pastor of this church. He needs to do it. And it was this way because most people at this time were illiterate, would not have been able to read on their own, and also most likely would not have had their own private copies of the Old Testament scriptures. They certainly wouldn't have had their own private copies of these New Testament letters that were being written right now. And so just imagine for a moment a world where the only time that you could hear word for word these scriptures, the words of God, was when you gathered with his people and then someone unrolled a scroll like of Isaiah or Ezekiel to read for you. Or they opened, maybe they opened these, you know, a precious copy of a letter from Peter or James or something. It would be, I mean, it would be a very sacred and special moment for you to hear the words of God in that way. And so it's into this context that Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to teaching and preaching and reading these holy scriptures. So in other words, I think Paul is saying to Timothy that what the church needs is to read the scriptures together often. It needs to be a regular part of the life of the gathered assembly of God that we read the Bible together. And so here we find ourselves today, Bibles open, gathered church, reading scripture publicly. And we will continue to do that, to devote ourselves to them. Both, that's my job as a pastor, but this is also your job as a follower of Jesus, to devote your life to knowing and understanding these scriptures because they lead us to Jesus. I would imagine that if you've been following Jesus for a while, that either at least one point, and more than likely lots and lots of points, maybe right now, that the scriptures have played a huge role in drawing you close to Jesus, in challenging you or in comforting you. Mark and I and Sam Rhodes actually got to go pray with someone in our church who was really sick. And after we prayed and kind of visited for a while, she said, she's like, I'm actually not afraid. And then she started quoting scripture. Here's why I'm not afraid. She started quoting scripture. She said, because I know that God is with me. He is my strength and he's not going to leave me. And she was just quoting Psalms. Like, how amazing is that? In, I think, 2010, I went on a missions trip to Latvia. I was like right out of high school, I think. And it's really strange when I think back on it because I remember it being a really difficult season for me spiritually. I wasn't sure about following Jesus. Like, I wasn't sure what he wanted from me, or I wasn't really sure what I was willing to give him from my life. And I was kind of just going through the motions, church kid, pastor's kid, going on missions trips, you know. And it was just a hard, dark season for me. And for some reason, I went on a missions trip across the world. There was this guy on the trip from another church in Texas. His name was Tim. And that's, again, I think I was like 18 at the time. Tim was probably, I don't know, 25 or so, a little older than me. And on the last night of our trip, Tim and I and one other guy from my church at the time, we were just kind of talking about life. And I expressed my kind of spiritual apathy at that point in my life, my frustration with the scriptures, questions and doubts that I had at the time. And I mentioned how it had been a while since I had read the Bible and I didn't have a strong desire to kind of get back into that rhythm. And then began this moment that I don't think I will ever forget. I'm fairly certain that it was a very legitimate prophetic moment that I don't know if he remembers it, but I can't forget it. He looked off kind of into the distance a little bit and he said, I just know, I'm quoting him now, like, I just know that when I come back to the scriptures after not reading them for a while, he like closed his eyes and he said, it's like they just wash over me. When I come back to the Bible, it just washes over me and cleanses me, clears my mind. And I remember that moment like multiple times every year as my own rhythm of reading scripture just kind of ebbs and flows because it's something that brings me back and reminds me of how much we need this. Not because we just need to be people that read, but because of who this leads us to, whose presence we find in these words. In church, we do need the scriptures. We need the voice of God. Like Israel, it is our lifeline. And though we have multiple copies of the Bible, we have access to them on their phones, we need to devote ourselves to the public reading of scripture. This will be part of kind of the rhythm we want to cultivate as a church, is not just you read by yourself in the morning in your own quiet time, but let's read together. We need to devote ourselves to the reading of scripture. We need to meditate on it day and night, come back to it year after year, and then watch how God transforms us as we do that. So I actually want to do that right now. I kind of want to end just with a short public reading of Scripture. So the worship band can come on up here. And I'll basically end with this Scripture as our prayer and our conclusion tonight. If you want to read along, you're welcome to. It's Psalm 119, starting in verse 1 this time. I'd also welcome you if you'd like to just close your eyes and, like I just said, let these words wash over you, clear your mind, and cleanse you. Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, and then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Church, I'd ask that you would just mutter that to yourself under your breath as we transition into a time where we want to sing our praises to the Lord. Would you just say that? You don't have to say it loud, but just audible to yourself. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word.